Now, we're just learning about all this multi-service stuff, so if we do something wrong or something seems out of whack, be gracious with us, but also mention it, because we want to do things as with as much excellence as we can to the glory of God. All right. You know you're living in the 21st century when you accidentally enter your password into your microwave. You haven't played solitaire with real cards in years. You email the person who works at the desk next to you. You've sat at the same desk for 4 years and have worked for 3 different companies. And this last one I found fascinating. Your boss doesn't have the ability to do your job. Yeah, I hear a lot of amens. In fact, if I'd have said your boss doesn't know anything at all, I think I'd have gotten an amen out of that one. But some of us who are older will remember the days when you started out in the mailroom and you learned everything along the way and until you were elevated to a place of authority. But today it's not like that. You come in at these different levels. So much has changed. Mice are no longer furry. There's no longer paper in a tablet. But some things, thankfully, have stayed the same. Some things never change. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19. Sorry about that. It just comes naturally sometimes. Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. Father, it's been so sweet to be in your house. And we want more of that in our lives, not just church, but every moment, every day. Help us, God, to resist the temptations of the world, to leave you behind, and to find other sources. Turn us around and draw us back to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah was ministering in the land of Judah while the temple was doing well. Services were going great guns. The typical citizen in Judah attended church, but their individual lifestyle was so pagan it would be hard to see the difference between them and the other people in the world. For them, religion was religion and life was life. Whatever they wanted to do, that was their life. If they wanted to cheat on their spouse, they did so. If they wanted to lie on an application, so be it. If they cut some corners in order to make a little bit more money for themselves, well, that's what they did. Life was life and religion was religion, and the two didn't necessarily have anything to do with one another. They knew all about the temple. They had gone through all of the rites of passage. They had been circumcised. They had had their bar mitzvah. They had learned many things about what it's like to be a religious person. They memorized some key scriptures. They were very comfortable and at home coming into the temple and going through all of those rituals. They knew where to put their shoes. They knew how to walk. They knew how to stand. They knew how to look holy on Sabbath days. They were quite at home in the presence of God without being in the presence of God, if that makes sense to you. So that they were so comfortable with this setup that they had, their own life, their own lifestyle, and a place to worship God. They were so comfortable in it that when Jeremiah called them back to God, they thought they were already there. This was godliness to them. Live however you want to and then throw some praise at God on the weekend and you're good to go. You wouldn't know any generation like that, would you? You wouldn't know any people like that. It just was kind of a foreign thing back there in Israel. They did all that temple stuff. I believe there's such a thing as getting a religious vaccination. You get just enough of it that you fail to get a full-blown case of salvation. One of the things I've enjoyed so much about pastoring here is that we now have lots of babies in our nursery. And most of those babies are being born to kids that were raised in our church. I dedicated them when they were babies, and now I'm dedicating their babies. I can't wait to dedicate their grandbabies. And the years just seem to have gone by, but it's so good to know we've retained a lot of our youth. That's a great testimony. Most churches lose their kids when they get into the teenage years and they're off somewhere else, but we've been able to retain them, and they're taking places of leadership in the church, and that's a great blessing. But I got sobered the other day when I was thinking about that, talking to Tim Ruth. And Tim was saying, you know, Pastor, sometimes when a kid grows up in church, they kind of take it for granted, and they know how to do church, but they may not have for themselves experienced the Lord. And one of the things he's trying to do in his class and through Rangers and so on is to make sure that they're having a one-on-one time with God, not just learning how to do church, but becoming a person of God. How many know those are two different things? And so may God help us that there is an experience for our young people. It's not just, oh, they're good kids. Oh, man, thank God for good kids, amen? But may they be more than good kids. May they be godly young people following after the ways of the Lord. And we need to be careful that we ourselves didn't just get a religious vaccination. The wife wants to go to church, so I go along with her, or vice versa. I had a drug problem when I was a kid. My parents drug me to church all the time. And, you know, that kind of a thing. But make sure that you know the Lord. Make sure that you cherish God. Make sure that you seek Him with all of your heart. In verse 13, Jeremiah quotes God as saying, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Let me read that again for you. "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Let me paint that word picture for you a little bit better. Imagine a spring, a fountain. There's this glorious, cold, refreshing water just coming out of this spring. It's just delicious. But then over here is a cistern. It's just a hole in the ground where some water has collected. And it's been there for a couple of days. How many want to drink? And God is saying He is that life-giving, refreshing fountain. His people have given up on Him, and they're all over there drinking out of the mud puddle. These are the two sins that the folk of God had committed in that day, and I'm afraid are committing in these days as well. Let's draw a little comparison between springs and cisterns in order to understand this. A spring is full of fresh water. It's always clean and pure coming out. A cistern just collects water from some other source. A spring is usually cold or at least cool water. It's very tasty. A cistern just, you know, tepid. When we lived in Shanksville, we went up to a state park in Somerset. And it was a July day, high 80s, mid 90s, something like that. It was really hot. And my wife and I, we had our swimming suits on, and We got out to the beach area, and we noticed that nobody was in the water. There were a lot of people there. You know, towels were out. They were sunning themselves and so on. And I thought, what a bunch of morons. I mean, it's so hot. Why aren't you in the water? What's wrong with these people? So Barbara and I went splashing down into it, and then we found out. It's a spring-fed creek where the swimming area was. And in no time at all, We went from lily white to a Smurf blue. And that was cold. When you get water from a spring, it's cold. A cistern, it just kind of sits there, and you might have to drink it because that's all that you have, but it's certainly not like what comes out of a spring. Spring water is filtered. It goes through rocks, and it comes out pure. Whenever our spring would dry up when I was a child, we would take jugs of water, and we would go down the road, and there was this pipe sticking out of this rock, and it was just the sweetest tasting water you ever had. That was our first form of bottled water. We bottled it ourselves. And it was good stuff, but cisterns tend to get polluted with dead stuff. Now, our spring would run into a place where we would capture it, so I guess we had both a spring and a cistern in our house. And every once in a while, Dad would take a shovel, or he would take a net of some kind, and he would clean out the spring house. A mouse here, and, you know, a lizard there, and so I pour in a little Clorox or whatever, and we didn't like that Cloroxed water. We liked the stuff coming right out of the hill there. But cisterns, you have to deal with that collected stuff. Spring water is refreshing. Cistern water, as I've just illustrated, can actually be deadly. Now, you and I have both learned that God is wonderful. I worship the Lord not because he says I better worship him or I'm going to hell. I worship God because he's awesome. I love him. I love him because he's lovable. He is the best friend I've ever had. Can you say amen to that? He is good. But when we don't get it right, we can treat God as though he's a cistern and that the world is full of all of this fresh water and, oh, it's so fun and, oh, the world has it down pat. Wouldn't you just love to go get drunk, wreck your car on the way home, and then puke your guts out? Woohoo! What a time! Yet the world continually dresses that up as being what we all ought to want to do. Isn't that amazing? We know that God is the source of life. You take a walk in nature and you see all these beautiful things. And, oh, I wanted to put this in as a commercial. Over the next coming Sunday evenings, not tonight, but hereafter, I'd like you to bring in your proof of creation. This is a beautiful time of year. Acorns are falling down and leaves with beautiful patterns. Some are huge leaves, some are very small. When you see God's handiwork in something, bring it in. And Sunday night, we're going to collect that and we're going to just kind of glory over, you know, God being the creator of it all. So you're out there and you're seeing how glorious God is. You see the sun rising in the morning. The sky is so gorgeous. You go, whoa, God is awesome. We can get to a point where we don't tingle over God anymore. In fact, that was what the verse of Scripture said. When you lose your awe of me. When God no longer awes us. Is that because God's having a bad day? No. When I lose my awe of God, it has everything to do with me and nothing to do with him. He's still glorious. But sometimes we get this disease, sometimes we get this illness where we are not rejoicing in God. We are not enjoying his presence. We are not growing in him. We've grown cold or indifferent toward the things of God, and chances are we've been drinking at some other fountain, and our life has been ebbing away. Primarily, Judah had a source problem. They didn't want to drink from the Lord's fountain. They showed up at the temple, but they weren't drinking there. They had a source. They were there in body, but they were not there in spirit. They were not there to worship. They were there to do their religious thing, and sadly, it got twisted this terrible. They thought, if I showed up for worship, God will forgive me for all the nasty stuff I do outside of worship. It was like buying an indulgence from God, but what it was doing, it was angering God. He said, the pagans are the pagans. We expect that. But you know better. And if you'd only be drinking out of the right fountain, you would want better. You would do better. But Israel sadly preferred drinking from the world's cistern. They didn't want to learn to enjoy God. They wanted to learn about all the filthy itches of the flesh. And it didn't seem to make a big difference at first. They remained healthy. The economy held well enough. Kids still got married. The sun still came up the next day. There was no earthquake the day after they decided they weren't paying their tithe. And so, hey, why did I try so hard? They still attended the temple, but they also ran to every hot spot in the city. They were going to church, but they weren't drinking there. I'm glad you're here this morning. Are you drinking here? When we were worshiping, were you connecting with God? It's amazing how in the same room, some people can be significantly touched by the Lord, and others can be so far away from Him and not have a clue as to what God was saying or doing through the service. Those people sated their thirst by going after money or more attention or more friends, more likes, more pleasure, more stuff. Two sins, God said. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Verse 19, once again, your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. Your wickedness will punish you. That's an odd phrase, wouldn't you say? Your wickedness will punish you. Sin is its own worst punishment. Even if there were not evil consequences to sinful actions, sin in itself is torturesome. To be caught up in that lifestyle, to be caught up in that way of living. And in fact, it really is the difference between night and day. God is the light of life, and sin is as dark as midnight. And yet people choose to go into the dark and to live there. I can see, okay, well, maybe you think it'll be thrilling, or maybe you think that it'll be, everybody else is saying such great things about it. But once you have experienced it yourself, how can you think that the world has anything worth anything for you or for your soul? To be cheating on one's mate is at first, I suppose, daring and exciting. But soon it becomes old, and eventually it rots your soul. To fill yourself up at the cistern of pornography is at first, I suppose, satisfying. But soon it becomes addictive, and in the end, a torturing taskmaster that has polluted your whole body, mind, soul, and spirit. To find relief from the world's stresses in a few beers or a couple of glasses of wine can be welcomed at first, but soon it begins to suck your soul dry. It begins to ruin those relationships that were so dear to you. Broken cisterns that cannot hold water. When you really, really, really need a drink, there's nothing there. Dry and thirsty. Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. The reason we preach, or one of the reasons we preach, is to wake us up. Say, hey, don't you realize you can lose this? Don't you realize that this is precious, that you've got life? You win when you find God. I remember just this week I was worshiping the Lord here and just thanking Him and saying those words, God, I win, I win. Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. It doesn't matter how big my car is or how big my bank account is or how wonderful my vacation might be. What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, but lose his soul? When we find God, we have the very source of life. But these people were on the antithesis of that. Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Why would one more nation have to go down before we realize sin is a reproach to any people? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach. You and I are sitting back and we're watching our nation go to hell in these days. We're watching them embrace sinful activities, sinful lifestyles, and we're saying about, oh, you don't want to say anything. Oh, you don't want to be one of those old fuddy-duddies now, do you? Friend, it's sinking. And so many people are becoming part of the problem and are echoing the words that are sinful rather than the words that will bring healing and righteousness back to our land. Cheater, go home. Confess your sin and get right with God. Porn junkie, confess your sin and cry out to the Lord for deliverance. God can and will deliver you. Boozer, get rid of every last bottle and turn your passion, aim your thirst at God and God alone. There is a fountain that refreshes. There is a fountain that comes from God. He is able to deliver you. He is able to refresh you. He is able to give you enjoyment that the world only wishes it could offer. Great is our God. Didn't Jesus say, whoever is thirsty, let him come after me, and I will give him rivers of living water pouring out of his innermost being. We say, oh, I don't know. I don't have any. Well, then seek him. Seek him. Seek him more. Don't be satisfied with nothing, and don't be satisfied with less. So often we're filling in with what the world can provide, when what we need to do is seek him and find what is real, what is refreshing, what is life-giving. Amen? We've been out in the world long enough. We know what it has to offer. Some of you were raised in the church. You got away from God, but you're back now. Why is that? It's because there aren't any answers out there. It's all smoke and mirrors. You keep asking yourself, are we having fun yet? There's an old song from back when I was a kid. Some of you might have heard it before. Mama told me not to come. It's a fella experiencing what I'm talking about. Oh, he was invited to a party. It's going to be filled with smoke, and, you know, people are passed out on the floor. And are we having fun yet? You know, are we there yet? When do we get all this entertainment and have all this joy and laughter and so on? Jesus is the only fountain that refreshes. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Jesus is the only fountain that refreshes. Don't go running after those cisterns. Don't go running after those septic tanks. They will only destroy your life. In fact, if you are serious about Jesus, you will find that he grows sweeter as the days go by. You will find a richer and sweeter day. I know there are a lot of believers out there who think, I wish I could get saved all over again because I enjoyed it so much when I first repented. Oh, the feelings, the gushing of the Holy Spirit, that was so wonderful. Friend, that's a beginning for you. But you need to learn how to go back to the fountain. You need to learn how to drink at that fountain. You need to learn how to make him your source. It's only begun. Trust me, God isn't dry. God isn't empty. It's only begun for you. Learn to drink at the fountain of God. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me. God is threatening to punish them. He says, look, if you don't get this right, I'm coming down there and I'm cleaning house. But the punishment hadn't started yet. He's simply asking them, how are you enjoying your sin? How's that working for you? You thought you needed something else. You thought you needed something more. Well, you're doing all those activities. How's it going for you? Sin is its own worst punishment. When will it turn around? Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God. When do we start having all that fun? The brochure promised. Well, in the commercial, this looked great. This is supposed to be a wonderful time. Why aren't we there yet? Oh, I should be having more fun than this. I, having grown up in the church myself and seen so much through the years, I've seen people leave church over so many different reasons. Sometimes they get offended, but more often than not, they get interested in something else that takes up their time. How many know they have flea markets out there on Sunday mornings? Maybe I shouldn't tell you that, but they have some killer flea markets on, and a lot of sporting events now take place on Sunday morning. You can get your kids started in soccer when the ball is still bigger than them. And oh, by the way, they'll be playing at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning this week. And there's so many other things. And they didn't mean to leave church. They didn't mean to leave God. But they got caught up in other things. And it always grieves me. In fact, it happened this week. I crossed paths with somebody who used to come to church. And they said, "Oh, Pastor, do me a favor. Would you please pray for my daughter because this is going on?" I said, "Yeah, I'll be happy to pray for her." But my heart was grieving inside because here's another family. Haven't been to church for so long. Haven't been to any church for so long. But they know they need God. They know they need to pray when things go wrong. But they've lost the source, you know. Now, we all have trouble. I'm not saying, you know, you come to church and you won't have any more trouble. But thank God we have help with our trouble. We are tapped into the source and can stay connected for the strength we need while we struggle through with these different things. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God. All other ground is sinking sand. How many of you, have you been out of church? You're back now. You've learned all other ground is sinking sand. There's nothing out there for us. There's no reason to go back out there and pursue any of it. For me, I have found the secret to the joy of the Lord. Early I seek Him. When I come, I ask for nothing but His presence. I don't bring a prayer request with me. In fact, if I have things on my heart or mind, I put those on the back shelf. I say, "God, you remind me of that later, and we'll pray about that. But my greatest need is you. And until I have you, I'm going to babble like a pagan. I'm going to, you know, not even pay attention to what I'm saying. But once I found His presence, that's when real prayer begins to come out. And He leads me in that. Early I seek Him, nothing but His presence. I worship Him alone, and I rebuke every other thought that comes." You know that happens to you. Oh, did you remember to check the oil? Did you mail that bill? You know, and I've learned, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. This is God's time. And if I run out of gas on the way home, if the IRS puts me in jail, at least I'll have God, you know. But I found that God will help make sure I get all that other stuff taken care of in a day's time. In fact, it's marvelous the way He helps things to work out. But my greatest need is for Jesus. And I'm a preacher. You know, usually I work by myself. So I can't blame it on the office environment. My office is up on the second floor over back there where the deer and the antelope roam. And I have a great need for Jesus. I can't imagine what you go through when you work with the people you work with. You rub elbows with the people you rub elbows with every day. Part of my job is to study the Word of God. Is that awesome or what? That's probably not on your job description where you work. And I need Jesus. Friend, you need Jesus. I thought myself for a while, you know, I run in the morning, and I thought, I'll pray while I run, and I do. And sometimes a car will come real close, and it really helps your prayer life. And then I thought, well, I'll pray in the car. You know, I do a lot of time in the car, and I do. But I found out that I was using that as a substitute, and it doesn't work. I need an alone, focused, quiet time with God, just me and Him. And He has to be the whole source of my focus. Learning to seek God and find Him in my life. And friends, we have cheated on God. In fact, we have changed God somewhere along the way. If you take care of anything else, and that is more important than your time with God, doesn't that become your God? Isn't that the thing that is first in all your life? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty or anything else. I'm trying to tell you we need to get back to the source of our life. We need to get back to the fountain that refreshes. And it's in Christ alone. I no longer care about cars or vacations or money or hobbies or my to-do list sitting on my desk. All those things get taken care of in their good, sweet time. But I know I need God. I know I need to find Him early. I'm working on having that spirit all day long. But at least I'm starting early in the morning some alone time with Him. I'm learning what the Bible says when it says, all my fountains are in Him. He's everything. He's everything. Everything good. He's the nectar of life. He's what makes me happy. He's what gives me joy. He's what gives me peace. I look to Him for all of that. And then everything else finds its proper place in behind Him. All my fountains are in Him. And we've heard it all our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. All of that is true. So I leave my hopes, my dreams, my desires at the door, and I come in and I say, God, I am yours. I need you. I thirst for you. I want you. As I've been ministering in some of the evening services, there's just this line that seems to come to mind every time I'm in prayer now. And I say to God, that's not what I say to God. I say, I love you. I need you. I want you. I love Him. He's so lovable. I need Him. I can't. But I don't want to just need God. I want Him as my best friend, as my source, as my life. So I'm asking you this morning, is that where you're at? He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. If not, chances are, as a believer, you have been there before in the past where He just sparked your wires like nothing else. He hasn't changed. He's still awesome. If you've grown cool or drifted away, this is the moment that you come back closer. This is the time, right here, right now. And not just for the next few minutes before we go home. Lord, I need a lifestyle change from all the noise of the world to knowing, loving, and wanting you first and most in all of my life. Uninterrupted time to seek His face, to drink from His fountain, the spring of living water. And it doesn't have to be false pleasures that have you off kilter. It could just be all that stress from work, all that trouble at home, all the noise in the media right now. It's got you distracted. Wouldn't this be a wonderful time to come home and enjoy the Lord? Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to sing a chorus together. And let it minister to you. Maybe you'd like to make your way to the altar this morning, or maybe make an altar where you're at. But welcome God to be the source of